Well, good morning. Well, you guys are no more excited about this morning than the crowd that was here for Sunday school. Come on. The Bible says this is the morning the Lord has made. You shall rejoice in it, correct? So let's try that one more time again. Good morning. See, that was so much better the second time around. You guys just need a little rehearsal, isn't it? Now, this morning we're going to be talking about the infinite eternal value of human life. Now, remember, we're doing six different subjects than I did when I was here before. Tonight we're going to be talking about creation evangelism, how to use creation in your evangelism. Tomorrow night, no truth to human evolution. We're going to show you that you are not even genetically related to chimpanzees or apes. As a matter of fact, you're going to have a lot of fun tomorrow night, I guarantee it. Tuesday night, we're going to be talking about the Ark of Noah, not only its physical structure, but also its biblical typology. The Ark of Noah is actually a biblical typology of Christ. And on Wednesday night, we're going to be taking a look at the history, art, and artifacts to prove that dinosaurs and people lived together. So that's going to be a really interesting session on Wednesday night. I do hope for those of you that were here for Sunday school that you enjoyed that as well. Did you at least like the portion we were able to share on that, on how people lived to be 900 years old? That's two of you. Good. Okay. But I am really excited about this morning's message, the one on the eternal infinite value of human life, because I'm very excited to share this particular subject with you. With that in mind, though, I know that Pastor Mack has mentioned the book table out there in the foyer. We have material for ages 2 to 102. If you are over 102, we have a special. If you have legal proof and you're over 102, you get a free book. I get to pick the book, but it's free, okay? By the way, speaking about books, if you buy one of my books, we also have another special. The autograph is free. Okay, you can buy the autograph. I'll give you the book. How's that? Well, anyway, this morning, in talking about the eternal infinite value of human life, I want you to know you are a miracle. You know, usually, folks, when you tell a Christian they're a miracle, you can get an amen. No, I'll give you a second chance on that. I said, you are a miracle. Yeah. Right on! And a little child shall lead them. I love it. But you are a miracle, but you're much more of a miracle than you realize. I mean, when you tell a Christian that they're a miracle, usually they understand, well, yeah, of course, life is a miracle. The fact that you're made in the image of God is a miracle, etc. But you are much, much more of a miracle than you realize. And I want to start this morning by taking a look at some scriptures in Psalm 139. Now, this is a passage that's very near and dear to anybody involved in the pro-life movement, but all of you are somewhat familiar with Psalm 139. But would you agree with me, sometimes you can read verses that you know very well, maybe even memorize and so forth, and you can still get something new. Would you agree with me on that? And so let's take a look at Psalm 139, and we're going to start with verse 13. It says, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I am a scientist. I can weave burlap. Hello? Come on, you know what burlap is, right? Just coarse cloth, and I can weave burlap. I'll explain why I mentioned that in just a minute, but as a scientist, I can weave burlap. But let's take a look at the next verse. "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." The next verse, 15. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." Now, in the English language, if I were to simply say the word wrought, please tell me, what is the next word you would typically think? If I said wrought iron, I mean, that's the thing that most people think of, correct? Wrought iron. Now, I have been doing mission work in Russia. I have been in Russia doing mission work 50 times. I will leave at the end of October for my 51st mission trip to Russia. I can assure you that while I have seen interesting, artful wrought iron in the United States, in Europe, and so forth, I have never in my life seen more intricate, more artistic wrought iron work than I have in Russia. The artisans that were working prior to the revolution over there in wrought iron did absolutely fantastic things. But even as fantastic as that wrought iron work in Russia is, it's still simple. I think you'll agree. I mean, they're just using wrought iron. I mean, you can bend it, but it's still kind of simple, correct? However, When I teach, I'm always concerned about going back to the original languages. I don't work with translations. I work with interpretation of the original languages. Now, you read the word wrought, which is a perfectly correct translation, but in Hebrew, the word actually means embroidered. Embroidered. Now, I mentioned earlier, I'm a scientist. I can weave burlap. I cannot do embroidery. Would you agree with me? Embroidery is fine, hand, craftsmanship. It takes a real artisan to do good embroidery. Is that correct? And then when it says, in the depths of the earth, that's one English translation, but another English translation is, in the depths of the clay. Now, doesn't the Bible say that we are the clay, he's the potter, we're the clay? Is that correct? It is a direct reference to a woman's womb. We are the clay, correct? Now, I mention this also because, again, I deal in 20 different languages on 5 continents around the world. There's no such thing as a perfect translation. I'm sure you've all heard that statement. Or you always lose something in the translation, correct? And I can tell you, because I have to compare the Portuguese Bible and when I'm working in Brazil to the Russian Bible when I'm working in Russia and so forth, the English Bibles, I'm trying to share with you what the Hebrew actually says. It says that God embroidered you in your mother's womb. And then the next statement says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when it says here, unformed substance, I don't know about you, I absolutely have a distaste for the use of the word fetus. No, it's a baby. Hello. It's a human being from conception. Amen? Amen? So I don't mind the word baby, but I hate the use of the word fetus. But in the Hebrew language, when it says unformed substance, it is actually the Hebrew word for embryo. Now, embryo is a perfectly good medical term for a human baby. A human baby is a human embryo. That's absolutely correct. And think with me when it says this too. Made in secret. Now, ladies and gentlemen, even a woman does not know the time of her conception. She will know within a few weeks, certainly. But even a woman doesn't actually know the time of conception, is that correct? So you really were made in secret, is that correct? What I find interesting is there are some portions of the English Bible that are superior translations to any other I know in another language. But in this one section of this psalm in the Russian language, it is perfect. It literally does use the right words in the Russian translation. And so God embroidered you in your mother's womb in secret, and he formed your embryo. It's a perfect translation. Now, with that in mind, I would like to talk with you about the odds of winning something. Because I said you are a miracle, but I said you're much more of a miracle than you realize, correct? So think with me about the odds of something happening. If the odds of something happening are 1 out of 1, it is going to happen. Is that correct? It's a sure thing. That's the only kind of thing I would bet on, frankly. Hello? I'm not a betting man. However, if I take a coin out of my pocket and I flip it up in the air and I catch the coin, in theory, I have a 1 in 2 chance of getting it right, correct? Now, actually, that's only a theory because the numbers aren't exactly 50-50, but it's close enough. And so, tell me, if the odds of winning something were 1 in 2, and I'm not promoting betting, please assure me, but if the odds were 1 out of 2, you might consider the possibility of betting on that, right? You're going to win 1 out of 2, right? However, if the odds of winning something were, say, 1 out of 10,000, that 9,999 times out of 10,000, you are going to lose. Now, I don't know about you, I'm backing off. Hello? But I want to talk with you about the odds of winning something because you are the winner in life's lottery. What are the odds of winning the Brazilian lottery? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I go to Brazil once a year. I've just finished my 12th mission trip to Russia in August. To Brazil. And so I go down there once a year, already planning for next year. And they have a lottery, a national lottery down there. Now, I'd like you to think about what are the odds of winning the Brazilian lottery. the odds of winning the Brazilian lottery are 1 out of 50,060,000. Now, Pastor Mac mentioned I come from Florida, from Orlando. We just got hit by the northeast corner of a Cat 2 hurricane. I can assure you that's bad. The people further south got it worse than we did, but it was a bad hit. But in Florida, we have a tax on stupidity. For some people, they would think that's living there with hurricanes, but no, that's not what I'm referring to. But we have a tax on stupidity in Florida. We refer to it as the Florida Lottery. Now, I'd like you to think about, what are the odds of winning the Florida Lottery? Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the odds of winning the Florida Lottery every week, per week, 52 weeks a year. The odds are 1 out of 175 million possibilities. This is why we refer to it as a tax on stupidity. Hello? Now, with that in mind, and why am I mentioning these numbers to you? Well, what I'd like to do is I want to share a statement from Sir Fred Hoyle. Sir Fred Hoyle was a world-class astronomer, believed in evolution, until he looked at the numbers. Astronomers are used to working with really, really big numbers, you know? For instance, our galaxy has 3 trillion stars. There's 100 billion galaxies that we know of, but that's only the ones we know of. There's many, many more, and astronomers are used to working in really, really big numbers, right? And Sir Fred Hoyle, this evolutionary world-class astronomer, started taking a look at the numbers, and he said this back in 1981, that a living organism emerged by chance from prebiotic soup is about as likely that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from the materials therein. Now, in my mission work, I occasionally will ride on a 747. They are made out of 1 million pieces parts, and they weigh approximately 1 million pounds at takeoff. And this world-class evolutionary astronomer said the chances of evolution being true on Earth even once were the same as a tornado going through a junkyard and assembling a Boeing 747, assuming that the parts were already in the junkyard. Hello? Now, what are the odds that this could possibly happen? Well, I want you to do something, if you would, please. Get out a piece of paper. You can even do it on a business card, but you're going to have to write small, okay? But borrow a piece of paper, tear something in half, share it with your friends next to you and so forth, because I want you to be able to impress them tomorrow at school, at work, wherever you might be, with your neighbors and so forth, and you're really going to want to write this down. So what we're going to do is this. Now, this is a visualization of a tornado going through a junkyard and assembling a Boeing 747. What is the possibility that that could happen? Well, what I'm going to do is, we're saying, what is the possibility of evolution being true even once? And I just want to remind everybody, this is not to say that you don't remember, but just to remind everybody for a moment. If you would, write it down, or if you remember it, that's fine. But if you write a 10 with a little 2 above the upper right-hand corner, that's 10 squared. Or 10 times 10, but equals 100, correct? Or if you write a 10 with a little 3 above the upper right-hand corner, that's 10 cubed, or 10 times 10 times 10, but it equals the number 1,000. And this is called scientific notation. It's a way of writing big numbers in a small space, correct? So just in case you didn't remember, I just want to remind you, that's all. But remember that the little number above the upper right-hand corner is equal to the number of zeros after the 1, correct? Now, with that in mind, please write this down. Write the number 10, and above the upper right-hand corner, write the number 23. That is the current number of known stars in the universe. It is not all the stars in the universe, it's just the ones we know about. So that's a 1 followed by 23 zeros. I would like to point out that the Bible tells us that God named each and every one with its own individual name. Now, if he can do that, do you really think he has a problem counting the hairs on your head? Of course, I give him less to worry about every year, but nonetheless, hello? Now, if you would, please write the number 10, but above the upper right-hand corner, please write the number 80. That's a 1 followed by 80 zeros. This is equal to the number of atoms in the known universe. It is not all the atoms in the universe, it's just the ones we know about. Then if you would write the number 10, But above the upper right-hand corner here, and a point over here for those two, if you write the number 82, now remember that every time you add 1 to the little number, it's 10 times bigger than the number you had before, correct? So 82 is 100 times bigger than 80, and that is the number of electrons in the known universe. I use electrons, the most common subatomic particle. But again, it's not all the electrons, it's just the ones we know about. And if you would, please write the number 10 above the upper right-hand corner this time. Please write the number 97. That is the number of all subatomic particles in the known universe. So if you're familiar with quarks and neutrons, protons, and all that other stuff, well, that's a 1 followed by 97 zeros. With that in mind, what is the chance that a tornado could go through a junkyard and create a Boeing 747, assuming the parts were already there, or that a proteins, just the proteins of a single-cell creature like an amoeba could arise by chance? And of course, the proteins are not the entire living cell, it's just the proteins in that living cell. So if you'll please write the number 10 one more time, and above the upper right-hand corner, please write the number 40,000. That's a 1 followed by 40,000 zeros. If you would prefer to write them out longhand, we'll wait. No, okay. This is why we do this called scientific notation, this kind of shorthand. That's a 1 followed by 40,000 zeros. Now, what's the chance that something gets worse than, say, 10 to 100 power? That's 1 followed by 100. The chance is zero. There is no possibility. But that number would be so small and insignificant paired to this number that what can we say? The possibility of evolution being true even once is absolutely zero. We can disprove mathematically, statistically, logically, scientifically that evolution is simply not true. Now, again, Sir Fred Hoyle said something very similar but slightly different. I just want to point this out to you again. He wrote that the likelihood of the formation of life from inanimate matter, that is, that rocks become alive by random chance, is 1 to the 40,000 noughts. Now, he's English, so that's zeros in American. You do know it's two different languages, right? There's a classic statement by Winston Churchill. He was touring the United States after World War II, and it was addressing an American group, and he said, so we were one people separated by a common language. Love the guy. But he's talking about 40,000 zeros. It is enough to bury Darwin in the whole theory of evolution. There was no primordial soup, neither on this planet nor on any other, and the beginnings of life were not random. They must, therefore, have been the product of purposeful intelligence. There must be a God, a creator, a designer, outside intelligence. Let me introduce you to Dr. James Coppedge. He calculated the probability of a single insulin molecule. That's one of the simplest molecules in the human body. By chance, the formation would be a 1 followed by 109 zeros. Impossible. Or Dr. Stanford, he calculated that because of what's called genetic entropy, if humanity were even 100,000 years old, we would have already reached what is called error catastrophe, resulting in human extinction. During Sunday school, I pointed out that we are losing 1 to 2% of our genetic information per generation. That's called genetic entropy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to defeat any evolutionist today, all you have to do is use the words genetic entropy. It proves categorically that everything is breaking down. We are not getting bigger, better, faster, smarter. We're getting smaller, slower, and dumber. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news. You know, I love my grandchildren, but they have 2 to 4% less genetic information than I do. It's absolutely true that your great-grandparents were individually more intelligent than we are today, because everything is breaking down. Dr. Morowitz calculated the odds of a simple single-celled organism arising by random chance from pre-existing building blocks at a 1 followed by 100 billion zeros. Again, absolutely impossible. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, you are a miracle. Oh, that's not nearly strong enough. I'm going to give you a second chance. I said, you are a miracle. Amen. But you are much more of a miracle than you realize. Now, I'm going to stop the slides. I simply wanted to make the intellectual point, which I think I have done. But now I would like to do something a little different. I want to talk about the eternal, infinite value of human life. Now, of course, in order to do that, I have to have a human life. So let me see if I can find one. Let's see. Would you be willing to help me? You don't have to say anything. Would you be willing to help me? No, thank you. Would you join me up here, please? I assure you, ladies and gentlemen, she did not know that this was going to happen. But come on, right up here. And if you'll stand, just right in front of the flowers right there and so forth, and just face them. And I promise you, you don't have to say a word. Just stand there, okay? Ladies and gentlemen, here I have a lovely human life. Amen. Hang on, I'll be right back, okay? I said, here I have a lovely human life. Now, let's take a look at the value of this human life, the way an evolutionist would look at it, and the way a creationist, a Christian, would look at it, okay? Now, we're going to do it scientifically to begin with, and then we're going to do it biblically, and we're going to come to exactly the same conclusion. Did you hear that? So we're going to look at the value of human life scientifically, the way an evolutionist would, a creationist, a Christian would, and then we're going to look at it biblically, and we're going to come to exactly the same conclusion. Now, let's think, how does an evolutionist say that this lovely human life came into existence? Well, the evolutionist says that this human life is just the random chance accumulation of one atom at a time over millions and billions of supposed years for which there is absolutely no proof. You understand that there's absolutely no scientific proof for millions and billions of years. It's believed in only because, they have to believe it because that's their religion. But actually, all the scientific evidence proves that the Earth and the universe are only 6,000 years old. But the evolutionist believes that this human life is just the random chance accumulation of one atom at a time over millions and billions of supposed years for which there is no proof. Now, if it is true that this human life is just the random chance accumulation of one atom at a time over millions and billions of supposed years, then how does the evolutionist value this human life scientifically? Well, they say, since it's only the random chance accumulation of atoms one at a time, we will value it at the atomic level. And so what do? They take all the atoms of like kind out of her body and they put them in little piles of like kind. And once they have done that, they put little white price tents in front of each little pile and they put the fair market value of each little pile and they add it all up and they come up with the value for a human life. And if you don't quite follow me, let me illustrate how it works. For instance, they will take all the calcium out of her body, out of your bones, basically, and they will make a little pile of calcium atoms. They will take all the iron out of her blood, and they will put them in a little pile of iron atoms. Everybody kind of with me here? Now, I said that you did not have to say a word. I'm a man of my word. You do not. I'm only going to ask you, shake your head yes or no. Have I ever looked inside your mouth? A little stronger. No, I have never looked inside your mouth, right? So I don't know how much gold, silver, mercury, or cadmium might be in there. And I assure you, I hope there isn't any, okay? But if there were any gold, silver, mercury, or cadmium in there, it would make you more valuable. Hello? So if there were any, what would we do? We'd make a little pile of gold, silver, mercury, cadmium atoms, right? Now, the human body is 2/3 water. However, if you take all of the hydrogen, all of the oxygen out of the human body, it is 80% water. Now, please tell me, what is water selling for a gallon down at Walmart? Hello? What's the price? 89 cents. You know, I think that's right. I hadn't checked it up here, but it is in Florida if you can get it. Right now, it's a little hard to get. But 89 cents, I think, is the typical market value. That's absolutely correct. Okay, so let's just say you're worth about $5.50 in water. So what does the evolutionist do? They take all the atoms, put them in little piles of like kind, put the little price tent in front of each one, fair market value, and of course, don't forget the water, right? And they come up with the value of a human life, and they say it's worth $47.16. Now, ladies and gentlemen, please tell me, if a human life is worth $47.16, would we agree life is cheap? Is that correct? Come on, life would be cheap. I mean, some of you who have not been to the book table have enough money in your pockets right now to buy two or three people. Hello? Oh, come on, think of the advantages, especially for the younger people here. I mean, if you didn't get good, you know, grades in school, you could buy a student to take your test that gets good grades, right? I mean, think, hello? Some of them are thinking. But tell me something. Scientifically, I don't want a religious answer, a theological answer, a philosophical answer, just scientifically. Please tell me, is that the correct way to value a human life scientifically? Think with me for a moment. It is absolutely true that the human body is made out of atoms. Atoms are the basic building block of all matter, correct? But please tell me, are those atoms in her body, are they just loosely bouncing around inside one against another and, excuse me? Are those atoms just bouncing around loosely on the inside? No. All those atoms inside her body are in little tiny packages called molecules. Is that correct? So those atoms aren't just bouncing around loosely inside. They're in little packages called molecules. And this is what I want you to remember before you leave here today. You can take all the money in the world. Did you hear me? You can take all the money in the world and everything that can be converted into money. You can take all of the dollars, euros, pesos, yen, won, reals, rubles. You can take all the money in the world and everything that can be converted into money. You can take all of the gold, silver, platinum. You can take all of the diamonds, the emeralds, the topaz, and so forth. You can take all the coal, all the oil, all the natural gas, all the timber in the world. And you can take all the money in the world and everything that can be converted into money. And you can take that money and you can give it to all of the chemical and all of the pharmaceutical companies in the world, all the companies that make and manufacture molecules all over the world. And ladies and gentlemen, you cannot buy the molecules that exist in one human body. Did you hear me? All the money in the world will not buy all the molecules that exist in one human body. And even if you had all the money, even if you could buy all the molecules, they would fit in a glass jar. You could pour them on the floor. You would have a brown, green slime. They would be all the molecules in a human body, but they would not be organized as a